Tonight, adult Bible study. Praise God. Got everybody in their classes, and this is just for the adults in this session. And we're glad you're here. Glory to God. You know, on some Wednesday nights, it's just a regular message, but most Wednesday nights, it's more of a Bible study atmosphere, and I definitely sense that that's the way it'll go tonight. Praise God. So we're looking forward to getting into the Word of God with you guys. Praise God. And we're going to begin in Psalm 69. Amen. Thank God for the Word. Amen. Psalm 69. This is a psalm of David. And he says, save me, O God. He doesn't mean give an altar call for me to be born again. He means deliver me, help me, you know, rescue me from my enemies. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Now, he doesn't mean he's literally, in deep mire. He means that he's facing some kind of test, some kind of trial, some kind of battle. And of course, a lot of the Psalms are from David, deal with the fact that he's calling on God to deliver him and rescue him because he's going through some sort of challenge, some sort of trial, or some sort of dark time. Because David, just like all of us, face tests and trials in this life from time to time. You know, Saul spent years trying to kill him. Now think about what I said. You know, they're not just threatening to turn his water off. Saul's trying to kill him. That's a dark time, isn't it? And, he faced betrayal. People turned against him. His own son Absalom turned against him and temporarily took away the kingdom from him. And he had to flee. And there are people that are supportive of his son Absalom that are, again, trying to kill him. And, of course, he fought many, many battles. You know, he was a warrior. David was a warrior. He fought battles. Well, in every battle, there's an opportunity to be wounded in every battle, any battle. And he fought, I don't know how many battles David fought, but, you know, whatever. He could have been killed in any one of those battles. And as the king of Israel, you know, he's defending his nation against invading armies and invading nations. And, of course, if they win the war, they're probably going to kill the king. If they don't kill the king, they're going to imprison him and take away all his property and take away all his belongings and imprison his family. And, you know, those are challenges. Those are real challenges. Amen. You know, one time, and you know the story, one time he and his men were out. They were away from the camp, and when they came back to their camp at Ziklag, the Amalekites had come in. You know the story, that you can read it in 2 Samuel 30, but the Amalekites had come in and burned down the camp, burned down the whole city. They took all the men's wives, David's children, all the men's wives, all their children, all their sheep, all their flocks, all their cattle. In other words, everything that belonged. They didn't kill anybody, but they took them away with them. And when the men got back and saw that, you know, that's a horrible thing. Here an enemy has come in and taken your whole family away from you and taken all your belongings away from you and burned down the city. And the men, the Bible says, cried, they wept till they could weep no more. But then they got mad. And they took their anger out on David. David's a leader, and so they're mad at David, and there was talk about stoning him. Well, you know, I don't know that Psalm 69 is written about that particular occasion, but that could have been one of those times where David was saying, save me, O God. It just seems like I'm about to go under. You know, and actually it's quite interesting. You know, as students of the Bible, and you're all students of the Bible, but students of the Bible and scholars of the Bible have realized that certain psalms, you know, that David wrote about a harsh time or a hard time he's going through, that you can actually, they know exactly when he wrote this. It's in relation to this particular incident. For instance, keep your place there in Psalm 69. We hadn't even started there yet, but go back and look a few pages. Look at Psalms 57. And as I look at Psalms 57, maybe your Bible does the same. At the top of the page, before it starts giving you the psalm, it says a Mitchum of David, a psalm of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. So in other words, we believe that David wrote this psalm when he was hiding in the cave. Why is he hiding in the cave? He's hiding in the cave because Saul and all his men are looking for David, and when he finds David, he intends to kill him. So, you know, and then you could read that psalm, be merciful unto me, O God, my soul trust in you. Verse number 4, my soul is among lions, I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So David wrote that psalm when he was hiding in the cave. You can look at Psalm 3 just as another example. Psalm chapter 3, amen, like I said, just as an example. And again, you look at the top of the psalm, and it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And you can read that story where Absalom, you know, tried to take over the kingdom. And so David had to flee for his life. And so he says, Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And even though he's going through this hard time, in verse number 5 says, I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained thee. I love verse number 6. He said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. This is not hyperbole. He is literally saying, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around me. Amen. Salvation, verse 8. Deliverance, victory belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Glory to God. All right, back to Psalm 69. Back to Psalm 69. So David, you know, in the Psalms writes about the different things he went through and what he did. So here again he says in verse number 1, save me, O God. Deliver me, O God. Rescue me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I seep in deep mire where there is no standing. In other words, I'm like in quicksand and I can't get out. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And then skip down to verse number 14. He says, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood waters overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. Well, David is, you know, this is symbolic, but he's saying, it's like I'm in a pit filled with muck and mire. My feet are stuck in it. I can't get out, and it's filling up with water. Well, you know, we face pits. Sometimes people face financial pits. Sometimes people face pits concerning their health. Sometimes people face pits concerning their family or pits concerning their business and so forth. And so that's what he's describing here. The Message Bible translates verse 2 this way, quicksand under me, swamp water over me, I'm going down for the third time. Not a good place to be in, is it? The Passion Translation says, the water is up to my neck. I'm sinking in this mud with no place to stand, and I'm about to drown in this storm. Glory to God. Amen. And so verse 15 reveals to us that David is saying, it's like I'm in a pit, amen, a deep hole that's filling up with water, and I can't get out. Well, how many of you know that's a bad place to be in? And of course, you realize, again, this is all symbolism, that the Bible talks about storms of life. It talks about floodwaters. It talks about giants that we face. It talks about caves. It talks about the lion's den. Of course, you know, Daniel was thrown in a literal lion's den, but nonetheless, pits and lion's den and storms of life. These things all represent the trials of life, the struggles of life, the problems of life, the hardships of life, the dark circumstances that people find themselves in from time to time. Have you ever been in a dark circumstance? Aren't you glad God delivered you? Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so David said, this one is so bad, it looks like I'm about to go under and I'm not going to make it. Now, that's Psalm 69. Back up to Psalms 40, because in Psalms 40, he also talks about being in a pit. There's other places, but we'll look at these two. Psalm 40, you with me so far? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. Psalms 41, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. It's interesting that the word horrible there actually means a loud, noisy, confusing place. It's like the roar of the waves coming in and crashing against the rocks. That's symbolic of a hard place, a hard time. Amen. There was a contest I read about one time, and you had to draw a painting, and the winner was going to get a great prize, but the painting had to be about peace. And so people drew all these pastoral scenes and very pleasant looking scenes. But the person that won it, you know, this was waves crashing up against rocks and cliffs. And it was, you know, obviously loud and noisy. But in the cleft of the cliff was a dove, and he was sound asleep, hiding in the cleft of the rock. And that won the prize for the peace, you know. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about like the noise of an invading army. David faced that many times. The roar of an invading army. You know, sometimes those guys in those days would actually scream. Ah! You've seen those movies, you know, and the roar, the noise, the roar. It's loud. It's confusing. You know, symbolically, it's a place where your mind is bombarded with thought. Your mind ever been bombarded with doubt thoughts and fear thoughts and confusing thoughts and you know, just crazy thoughts and of all kind and emotional, troubled emotional thoughts of all kind. You know, it's not the only time I faced a hard time, but when I went through cancer, you know, my mind was bombarded with it was a horrible pit. It was a loud, noisy pit where thoughts came at my mind that said, you know, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. So that's interesting. But he said, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So in Psalm 69, David said, I can't find any solid ground to stand on. I'm in a pit of quicksand. It's filling up with water. I'm in miry clay. One English expert said miry clay symbolically means you cannot save yourself. If you're in miry clay, what that meant in the Hebrew was you cannot save yourself. I'm in a place where I cannot save myself. I'm going under for the third time. There doesn't look like there's any way of escape whatsoever. But here he says, God delivered me out of the pit, the horrible pit, and he set my feet on solid ground. He brought me up. He saved me, and he delivered me from this horrible pit. In other words, meaning I overcame. I'm victorious. Glory to God. I won out over these dark circumstances and difficulties that I was facing. Hallelujah. So in Psalm 69, he said, it looks like I'm about to go under at this point. It looks like I'm about to die in this pit. But here in Psalms 40, he says, God delivered me from the pit. Of course, if you go back and read Psalm 69 and read all of it, and you know the life of David, you know that he was not, you know, that he didn't die in some pit, that he always overcame because he trusted his God. But I like the way he said it in Psalm 40 a whole lot better than the way he said it in Psalm 69, if you follow my meaning. I mean, he brought me up out of a pit. He set my feet on the solid ground. He delivered me. He rescued me. That's a whole lot better than I'm about to go under. Isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Well, as always, now listen to me carefully. As always, when I see these things, I don't care if it's an Old Testament story about David and Goliath marching around the walls of Jericho, Elijah and his things, New Testament principles where Jesus is teaching on principle. I always want to know, what's the biblical principle? What's the spiritual principle in this story? What's the key in this story that caused David or caused Moses or caused the Israelites or caused Jesus and the disciples and God's people to overcome? It's not just a story. What's the principle that led to their victory? You follow me? Amen. So what did David do to overcome? Well, let's look again at Psalms 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the horrible pit. Now, notice that first expression. I waited patiently for the Lord. You see that expression a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms. You see the word or the phrase, wait, wait patiently, wait on the Lord, wait upon the Lord. And it's an interesting word and phrase, but a little unclear to us about exactly what it means. Amen. It's a very interesting word. The word in Hebrew found here in Psalms mean to have faith in what you hope will happen. David hoped to be delivered. He desired to be delivered, just like people want to be healed. They desire to be healed. They desire to have their needs met. They desire to overcome some mental emotion problem. They have a hope. They have dreams. They have visions. And they hope something will happen. But it's more than just hope. Hope and faith are very closely associated in the Bible. But David had faith in what he hoped would happen. He's not just hoping it will happen. A lot of times people are just a hoping and a prayer. They say, I'm just a hoping and a praying. You know, you ever heard it say, we're hoping and praying. Well, that's not how you get answers to prayer. Amen. hope is a wonderful thing, and you have to have hope. Without hope, you know, you're hopeless. And as we'll see in a minute, faith won't work without hope. But you've got to, faith, you receive from the good hand of God with faith, not by hope. Amen. By grace are you saved through faith. Hebrews says we obtain the promises by faith. Hebrews also says through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So it's real clear. We take from the good hand of God. We receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior by faith, not by hope. We don't say come up here and hope Jesus will save you. We say come up here and by faith receive. See, faith just simply takes what God provides or what God offers. Hope is your desire. Hope is your dream. Hope is what you want to happen. And so it's not just hoping that God would deliver him. David had faith. See, he said, I waited, meaning I had faith that God would deliver me. I hoped that he would deliver me, but more than just hoping, I had faith that he would deliver me. He confidently expected and believed that his hope would be fulfilled. Glory, and that's what it means. So again, hope by itself does not receive from God. Amen. We must in faith confidently believe that what God's word says is true. And by faith, we must take or appropriate what God offers or provides or promises. But if you don't have faith, if you don't have hope, rather, then your faith won't work. Have you ever seen somebody that's just hopeless? They believe God's God. They believe God's good. They believe God can heal. They believe God can do wonderful things. Doesn't matter what they believe at that point. If they lose their hope, that there's nothing. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, says faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have any hope, there's nothing for your faith to give substance to. All right? Praise God. Well, what does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, in other words, faith gives us the assurance that we have what we hope for. And then the next line says it's the evidence of things not seen, or the evidence of things not yet seen. In other words, you can't see it. You know, David says, I'm in a pit. It looks like I'm about to go under, but I have a confident expectation that I will be delivered. I'm not going to go under. This is not going to kill me. See, it doesn't look like I'm going to make it, but I know that I will make it. That's faith. I want to get out of here, and I believe that I will get out of here. So it's the assurance that you have what you hope for. So, as I mentioned a while ago, Hebrew and Greek scholars point out that the words faith and hope are actually very close in meaning. We separate them, particularly in our circles, to teach the difference between faith and hope, because so many people call faith, are hoping, they call hope faith, and it doesn't work. They really hope. They really believe with all their heart that God, I want him to do it, I want him to do it, I know that he can, but that's hoping, that's not faith. And so we separate it, but they're really closely associated. For instance, in Hebrews 10:23, now watch this. It says, let us hold fast our confession of faith. Let us hold fast our profession or our confession, New King James, of faith without wavering, for he who promises faithful. So why do you have to hold fast to something? Because it's trying to get away from you. Hold on to that. Don't let it get away. See, hold fast. We're going to move something. This pulpit is actually extremely heavy, so get a good hold of it. This thing costs a lot of money. We don't want to damage it, you know, so hold fast. So he says, hold fast your confession of faith without wavering, and you can do that with God, for he who promised is faithful. Yet, and you probably know this, most modern translations don't say, let us hold fast our profession of faith. They say, let us hold fast our profession of hope. You know why they say that? Because the word literally means hope. Let us hold fast our confession of hope. But that really doesn't fit with everything we know about faith and hope. And so as you do a little bit deeper study and a little bit deeper dive, you'll find out that the word hope here, as it's used in this sentence structure, and because of modifying adjectives and blah, 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 that I can't explain to you. You understand what I mean? In other words, it's not saying hope the way it's structured. It means the object of your hope, meaning it's best translated, let us hold fast the confession of our faith in the unshakable things we hope for. Another man said it should be translated, let us have complete confidence, that's faith, let us have complete confidence, faith, in what we hope for. That's faith and hope working together, and they do work together. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. So bottom line, to wait on the Lord is to have faith, amen, that your hope for, see, you hope for deliverance, you're hoping to be delivered, you're hoping for victory, you're hoping to get your prayer answered, you're hoping to be rescued, you're hoping for help from the Lord. It means you have faith. Glory to God that what you hope for is assured. It will happen. Faith knows that it will happen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the title deed. You can't see it, but you've got the title to it, so you know that it's yours. You're assured that it's yours, even though because you walk by faith and not by sight. Praise God. Amen. Now, with that in mind, glory to God. Look at Psalms 25. Psalms 25. You with me? Yes. Told you this is a Bible study. Psalms 25. This is also written by David. He said, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you." Now, for all practical purposes, the words trust and faith mean the same thing for all practical purposes. Technical difference, but for all practical purposes. Oh my God, I have faith in you. Oh my God, I trust in you. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Well, you understand that every physical enemy that they fought in the Old Testament is just a type and shadow of this real spiritual enemies that you and I face today. Every physical battle they fought are a type and shadow of our spiritual battles that we fight. And the New Testament of the book of Corinthians says everything that happened to them was written for our example so that we won't make the same mistakes that they made and to encourage us and teach us and correct us and warn us. And so, he's talking about the Amalekites and he's talking about the Hittites and he's talking about people that betrayed him, but our enemies today are things like fear and sickness and disease and mental and emotional problems and, you know, those kind of things. And so but he says, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Verse number 3, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. So verse 2 says, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Verse 3 says, no one who waits on you will be ashamed. No one who trusts in you will be ashamed. No one who waits on you will be ashamed. No one who trusts in you will be ashamed. No one who waits on you will be ashamed. He's using the words trust or the words faith and the words wait interchangeably. You see that? Amen. Those are interchangeable. He could have said, oh my God, I wait on you. Let me not be ashamed. Indeed, let no one who trusts in you be ashamed. Because the word wait means to wait in faith or to wait expectantly. Because you're in faith, praise God. Hallelujah. So the words wait and trust in this passage are interchangeably, and trust and faith and trust and wait here are used synonymously. Glory to God. So look at it again, verse number 3, because I'm just because this is all. Remember, we're going to go back in a minute. What's the key to David being delivered from the horrible pit? And he said, I waited patiently on the Lord. That's why he was delivered, because he waited patiently on the Lord. What does it mean to wait patiently on the Lord? And we're establishing that, okay? We're establishing that. And so go back again to Psalms 25. Or look back again at Psalms 25 and look at verse number 3. Because we're saying wait means, you know, to have faith in God, to wait expectantly in faith. So how many of you have the Spirit-Filled Life Bible? A lot of people have this Bible. You know, like the Thompson Chain references a famous Bible and whoever Bible. Dake's Bible is famous and... what's the one I refer to a lot? I use it in the Baptist church a lot. The Scofield Bible is famous. Well, this is the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, you know, written by Pentecostal charismatic leaders. You know, the footnotes and so forth, in other words, are by them. And so right here where it says, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. All Bibles, you know, have study notes, or a lot of Bibles, and have, you know, center column reference and so forth. Well, in this particular Bible where it says, indeed, let no one who waits on you, the word waits here has a little number 1 beside it. So I'll go over into my center column reference, and it says, number 1, waits, and it says, waits for you in faith. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed of that. My enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits for you in faith. That's what the word waits means in the book of Psalms. It means that you're expecting God in faith to keep His word and keep His covenant and come through for you. Amen. And so then not only that, in this particular Bible, this particular study Bible, it has number 1 on one side, but on the other side, it has an asterisk. Well, in this particular Bible, they have what they call word wealth, and it's where they take particular Hebrew words or Greek words, and they will do a bigger study on it. And so that word may be found 25 times or 45 times or 20 times. They'll take one scripture, and then they'll put a note on that and tell you what that word means in the Hebrew or Greek. So this particular word, they don't do it on this, but they say, look at word wealth in Lamentations 3:25. So if you go over here to Lamentations 3, verse number 25, you find that word weight. Amen. Hallelujah. And that verse says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. So here's, and it says, to wait means to look for, to expect. It's the root of the word to have expectancy or faith. It expresses the idea of waiting hopefully in faith. To wait means to wait hopefully in faith. Not just to hope, but to believe that your hope will come to pass. And that you have what God promised you. Glory to God. So we're just establishing the fact that back here in Psalm chapter 40, how many of you like Psalm 40 where he says he brought me out of the horrible pit? Why did he bring him out of the horrible pit? The key to understanding his victory is Psalms 40, verse number 1. It's because he waited upon the Lord. In other words, I expected in faith to be delivered. And that's why I was delivered. And that's why I didn't go under. And that's why I was delivered from this horrible pit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody says, there you go again with all that faith stuff. It's not me. It's the Bible. I'm not the one emphasizing it. It's the Bible that's emphasizing it from Genesis to Revelation. God said, without faith, it is impossible to please me. That we live by faith. We walk by faith. We obtain the promises by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, overcomes the challenges and tests of this world. The reason God says, it says if you don't walk by faith, without faith you can't please me, because without faith you can't receive the grace of God that he wants to give you. And that's what displeases God, that he can't help you and rescue you unless you're operating in faith. Glory to God. And faith doesn't earn any of the blessings of God. Faith just simply takes what God gives. But you do have to take it. If you don't take it, it never becomes yours. Praise God. Amen. So I'm not emphasizing faith to support some agenda. I'm emphasizing faith because the Bible emphasizes faith. And David said, I in faith expected to be delivered. And because I did, he brought me up out of the horrible pit. But notice something else here. He didn't just say, I waited. He said, I waited patiently. Everybody say, waited patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. In other words, what does it mean to wait patiently? It means, you know, it doesn't always look like, how many of you know it doesn't always look like it's working? God says you're more than a conqueror, and you feel like the biggest loser that ever lived on the face of the earth. God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you don't feel like you can do anything. God says you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you feel like a, you know, you feel like just a terrible sinner that's unworthy, and, you know, you act like the blood of Jesus hadn't cleansed you, but, you know, nonetheless, you feel that way. But how many of you know it doesn't matter what you feel like? The only thing that matters is what God says about you. And the Word of God says that you know, you overcome. And the Word of God says that you're healed, but, you know, your body says you're sick. Glory to God. Amen. So David said, in other words, when I couldn't see the Lord at work. You ever had a time in your life when you couldn't see the Lord at work in your life? He says, even though I couldn't see the Lord at work, and even though I'm symbolically in that pit with my feet stuck in the mud and the water's about up to here, he's still going, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I expect to be delivered. I believe you. See, that's what it means to wait patiently. In other words, he stayed in faith and didn't waver, even though it looked like there was no way out. And even though his senses told him, you're going under. And even though his circumstances told him he's going, it's a horrible pit, it's a noisy pit. You know, thoughts of doubt and fear said, you're going under. Your hopes and desires and dreams will not be realized. You will not be rescued. What God promised you is not coming to pass in your life. You're a failure. You know, what they say about faith down there at that church or whatever is not true, or it works for them, but it don't work for you because you're so messed up. Just all those thoughts are coming to your mind. Glory to God. But don't lose your hope, and certainly don't lose your faith. Everybody has to have a dream. You have to have a desire. You have to have hope. Without hope, there's nothing for your faith to work on. Praise God. So David said, I just continued. Everybody say continued. I just continued to trust and have faith in God and endure and be patient and not quit believing. Of course, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12, not the only place, but just as one scripture says, through faith and what? Patience, we inherit the promises. Patience really there means endurance or steadfastness. Through faith and endurance, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Andrew Womack says, listen to this now very carefully. He says, I believe patience, biblical patience, as it's used here, I believe patience is faith, but faith that endures over time. He goes on to say, we can't just believe for a moment and then fall away to unbelief when circumstances go against us. We have to believe and then continue to have faith and continue to have patience until the desired end comes. And that's exactly what David did and what the Psalms means when he said, I waited patiently on the Lord. I expected God to deliver me. I looked for God to deliver me. I believed that God would deliver me with all my heart. Glory to God. And I stayed and I kept on believing even though it didn't look like it was going to come to pass. Even though some time went by. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So he continued. Say he continued. Amen. So the word patience, and here's my, the word patience, the word translated patience in the King James Bible, means to keep believing despite the pressure put on you to quit believing because of the trouble you're facing. The reason I point that out is because that word translated patience, that means to endure the trial, to endure the circumstances without losing your faith. It very much carries a strong connotation of you're under, the very definition of the word means you're under pressure. You're under pressure to surrender. You're under pressure to quit. You're under pressure to waver. You're under pressure to doubt. That's the very definition of the word. Thoughts are coming at you. Give up, quit the pressure. But regardless of the pressure, regardless of the contradictory circumstances, you just continue to believe what the Word of God says. Amen. Because you know that God is faithful and He keeps His Word. Amen. So as we've said many, many times over the years, I'm going to say it again tonight. If you get in faith and stay in faith, you cannot be defeated. If you get in faith, now some people never get in faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So you have to know what the Word of God says, and then you have to keep hearing the Word of God until it explodes as a divine revelation in your heart until you believe what it says more than you believe what your mind tells you, more than you believe what your friend tells you, more than you believe what your circumstances tell you. You got to get it in your heart. And we see a lot of people that they actually get in faith, and they are, and as long as they get results in an hour or two or a day or two, they're okay. But if it goes longer than a day or two or a week or two, then they say, well, I guess it's not working. I can't tell you how many answered prayers Margaret and I have had and deliverances we have seen and miracles we've seen, financial and otherwise, that happened after 2 months of standing in faith or 3 months or 13 months. So you got to get in faith and you have to stay in faith. And if you do that, you cannot be defeated. You'll always overcome and you'll always experience what God promised you. Amen. I said amen. So when we in faith believe we have what God promised us, or we in faith expect to be delivered and we refuse to quit believing because time goes by and things don't change, we don't see any different, then we overcome and our hopes are realized. Praise God. Don't you like it when those hopes are realized? Amen. So learning to wait hopefully and patiently in faith, I'm going to say it again, learning to wait patiently in faith, I'm going to say it again, learning to wait patiently in faith is the difference between victory and defeat. It really is the difference between victory and defeat. Hallelujah. Now one last quick thought. Go back to Psalm 57. Because this in itself is a whole other teaching, but it's just so important to get this in, I think. Psalm 57, because we're talking about, you know, obviously throughout the Bible, faith is a key to deliverance. Faith is a key to victory. Faith is how you receive. Faith is how you overcome. You know, that's a great key, and we see it. It's just on every page of the Bible. In Psalm 57, you remember we looked at that a while ago. This is when David is in the cave. hiding from Saul, who wants to kill him. This is a dark time. And so he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." In other words, I'm until these calamities I've passed by. In other words, he's letting God, you know, like a chicken protects his chicks. He's hiding under God's wings. Well, that's a good place to hide. Nothing can get to you. "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me," or deliver me. "He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit." Talking about that pit again. "They've dug a pit before me, and into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen." Now watch this. "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." This is talking about waiting patiently. He's going to exercise some patience. He's going to exercise some endurance, some steadfastness. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit, but not just give up hoping to be delivered. He's not going to give up expecting in faith to be delivered. There's a difference. I like what Warren Wiersbe said, you know, good Baptist commentary. He said, "A steadfast heart is one that is fixed on the Lord's promises and not wavering between doubt and faith." He said, "I'm not going to waver. I'm going to be steadfast." But then here's another great key, just one scripture, but found throughout the entire word, that'll save your life if you will practice it. He said, "I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory." In other words, wake up, self. Glory there means your tongue or yourself or your soul. He's going, "Wake up. Stir yourself up and begin to praise God." I'm telling you, when you're in the pit, you don't want to praise God. So you got to stir yourself up to praise God. Stir yourself up, soul. Stir yourself up. Come on, tongue, do your duty. Begin to praise God and worship God and give God thanks. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Look, praise him, thank him, not for the problem, but in spite of the problem. Glory to God. Praise him that he is bringing you out victoriously. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 says rejoice all the time. And in verse 18 it says, "In everything give thanks." It does not say for everything. It says in the midst of every situation give thanks. Don't praise God for everything. I'm not going to praise God for what the devil's trying to do to me. Why would I do that? That's stupidity. You know, he's a thief. The Bible tells us to stand against him. That means he's trying to do some things to us. Well, when he's trying to put something on us or do something to him, it doesn't come from God. We should resist that. That's why the Bible tells us to resist him. But in the midst of whatever test or trial that I'm going through, when his enemies were trying to defeat him, David's saying, "Come on, soul, come on, man. Get up, stir yourself up and go ahead and give God praise and go ahead and give him glory and go ahead and give him thanks." And throughout the Bible, you will find that people's deliverance was often manifested while they were praising the Lord. While they were praising. Amen. I mean, the greatest example, there are many, but the greatest example is Saul and Silas when they were arrested and beaten and thrown into the inner prison. And it said at midnight, they lifted their voices and praised God. And while they were praising God, they were delivered. While they were praising. And you'll find throughout the Bible that while people were praising and rejoicing, then they were delivered. Praise God. So we are to praise him in everything, not for everything, but in everything. Amen. And like I said again, people's deliverance is often realized. It's often manifest. It's often seen as people are praising and rejoicing right in the midst of the problem. I heard about a young evangelist. He was invited to preach at a church. Actually, the pastor was going to be away, and this was kind of a large church. And he said, "Well, just use the little auditorium downstairs," because, you know, he's just a young evangelist. But he was so dynamic, they had to move the meetings, you know, to the big one upstairs. And so while he was there, this somebody got really desperately ill, you know, near death. And so he's not a pastor, he's a fireball evangelist preacher, But the pastor's wife said, well, would you go and pray for them? So he said, okay, I'll go with you over there to pray, you know. And so he goes over there, and he said, there's two or three of us there. And he said, we laid hands on them and prayed for them. And he said, I did everything that I knew to do. We said all the right phrases and pulled all the right, you know, pushed all the right buttons, but nothing happened. And he said, we're just sitting around the bed. And he said, all of a sudden, one of the people there just started lifting their hand. They just started worshiping God and praising God and magnifying the Lord and so forth. And I think this person was kind of in a convulsed state. They said, as we did that, they just called, calm down. It got better and better and better. He said, well, we got to talking and so forth. And then all of a sudden, this person got agitated again and convulsing. It's like they're going to die any second. And once again, we all started worshiping, praising God. And as we praise and worship God, the person just calmed down. Looked like their heartbeat got better, got stronger, and, you know, and so forth. And the color came back and all that kind of thing. Because they're near death. He said, once again, we quit doing that. And we're just standing around the bed fellowshipping. And all of a sudden, you know, their heart races and their look like they, you know, lose the color in their face, and they start convulsing again like they're going to die. And he said, we just started praising. He said, this time we just kept praising and worshiping God and thanking God and worshiping Him. And, you know, the Bible says, that praise stills the enemy, silences the avenger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he said, this time we just kept praising till the person in bed raised up and started praising God with us and was raised off that deathbed totally healed as we were praising. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. There's just something about prayer. That's not my subject tonight. We just had a couple of minutes left. But there's just be sure to make your tongue do its duty. You won't feel like it. See, that's why you have to say, I will sing. I will great. Awake, stir yourself up in praise. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. You know, Mrs. C. Newsom in her books tells about a lady that had... What did she have? She had some kind of pox. Modern day, we forget that some of these things like chicken pox used to kill people back in the days. But I think hers was more severe than that. It was smallpox all over her body. And she knew about faith and so forth. And so this lady's testimony was, she said, the Lord revealed to me, he said, I saw scales like this. And, you know, these kind of scales. And she said one side was the disease, the sickness, the smallpox, and the other side was my praise. And God says, when your praise outweighs, you know, the smallpox. And this lady just began to praise and praise and praise. And the doctors and nurses tried to quiet her down and told her to be still and be quiet. And then she just praised that much louder. And they said, she's lost her mind. She's crazy. And they tried to get her to hush. And she just kept praising and praising and praising. And she said, every one of those pox left my body and I was totally healed as I was praising. Somebody needs to hear this. I'm telling you, somebody needs to hear this. Just right in the middle of whatever's going on, just lift up your voice. Stir yourself up and just begin to say, oh, Father, your right arm hurts. Just say, oh, Father, I thank you my left arm works. I thank you my left leg. I thank you my right. I thank you my ears. Just praise him and praise him and praise him and praise him. Do you know there have been volumes of books written about this? People try to use it like a rabbit's foot, and you have to be careful about that because it just works so good. Because if you do it right in faith, it's based on a spiritual principle. You're worshiping God, you're praising God, and when the praises go up, the power comes down. Amen. God inhabits the praises of His people. He manifests His presence, His power, His glory while people are praising. And when His power and anointing and Spirit is on the scene, it'll do more for you than 1,000 hours of time on the psychiatrist's couch. It'll do more for you than 1,000 pills or a surgery. So learn to praise God, not just in the good times, but especially in the bad times. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand up together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, I get in faith. And I stay in faith. And I walk in victory. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming on Wednesday night. Praise you, Lord.